absolute assured confidence. That's the heading for us tonight. Absolute assured confidence. You find that in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. There's absolute assured confidence. And the question I would ask just tonight, do you have this? Do you have confidence? Are you assured of your confidence? And do you have absolute assurance of your confidence? Well, the psalmist, he had this absolute assured confidence. And this is a permanent declaration that the psalmist gives. You see, we can say three things about the psalmist. The psalm is about David. It's about the Messiah. And it's about the Christian. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It's a permanent declaration that the psalmist can give. It's an absolute assured in confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, could be sure. And it's an absolute assured confidence that the Christian tonight, I have full assurance that Jesus Christ has saved me. He has done all the groundwork. He also done the cross work. And I can say with assurance tonight, because the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit, that I have been born again. And the Bible has been written in one sense that we might have assurance. These are all God's truth. And we need to read it. And we need to believe it. And we need to have this assurance that it's infallible, that it can be trusted. Do you trust the Bible? How many people read the Bible? And how many churches today will the Bible be read? And it's not believed. Thank God that this is a church where the Bible is read and believed. And the other churches that we know of, where the Bible is read and believed. It's a permanent declaration. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. What does that mean, to have the Lord before me? Well, in one sense, if the Lord is before me, we're facing each other. Because he's at my right hand. And elsewhere we read that we are at his right hand. So if he's at my right hand and I'm at his right hand, then we must be facing each other. It's to be facing the Lord. Sometimes the Lord has his back to us. And sometimes he faces us. He has his back to us when he says, follow me. But he has his face to us when he says, listen to me. Come unto me. It means that the Lord is never out of our mind. And in one sense, spiritually, he is never out of our sight. The Lord is there. And thank God that we're never out of his sight. I'll never leave you, he says. And I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. And here's this confidence. I've set the Lord always before me. He's here tonight. In the form of his Spirit. He's here tonight. where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is, that God will never forsake me. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. It's also a past declaration as well. It's not just a permanent one. I put the Lord always before me, but it's a past one. I have set the Lord. So it's something He's done in the past. And He's still there. I have done it. Can you remember the day you were saved? I can remember the day I was saved. Can you remember the day you were married? I'm sure you can. I think you'd be in trouble if you didn't. But to know that the day that you were saved, that you were taken from your sin, that condemnation that was hanging over your head, although at the time it was unknown, but when it was revealed to us, and to have it removed, and to know that now I'm right with God, that's a glorious day. Well, that's the day you set the Lord before you. And we can say, it's a past declaration I have. Have we made this declaration? Or are we willing to make it? I tell you, there's nothing better for a living soul than to be right with God. There's nothing better than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, what joy! Oh, what peace! Oh, what confidence the saved soul has. Knowing that absent from the body, present with the Lord, immediately. Are you looking for that day? Are you looking for that day when you're lying in your bed and you're so weak you can hardly speak? I remember one member of congregation here, the two of us went to see him the night before he died. And we read the scriptures to him and we prayed to him. And his hands was up like this and his face was beaming. The next morning he was with the Lord. There's no fear. Surely there's no fear. Sure, it's a day that we look forward to be with the Lord, to see Him as John says, and to be like Him. Well, if you've made this decision, not this decision, if you've made this declaration, there's two things that you've experienced. The first one that you experienced, we find it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you've made that declaration and you have got the Lord before you, then this has happened to you. You see, you must die before you can live. We're talking about not physical death and physical life. We're talking about spiritual life, spiritual death. We must be crucified with Christ. We must be dead to sin. And if you've made this declaration tonight that you have made the Lord before you, then this must have happened to you. Paul says it here. I am crucified with Christ. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a real physical thing where Paul died and then and resurrected. But because we are in Christ, because He is the head and we are the body, because our life is hid with Christ in God, then when Christ died, we died with Him concerning our sin. And secondly, this also must have happened to you. We find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's talking there in Galatians about death. But here he's talking in Ephesians about life. We died with Christ and we rose with Christ. And it has to happen. There's too much of this easy evangelism. Just sign a bit of paper and just say these few words. That's not being saved. That's not being saved. We must repent of our sin. We must realise first and foremost that we have sin. That we are sinners. And that there's no way that we can get rid of this sin. This sin has us in slavery. The Bible says that. We're no longer slaves to sin when we come to Christ. There's got to be a death before there can be a resurrection. And here's this absolute assured confidence of the psalmist here and of the Saviour. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, verse 10 speaks about death and the burial. For Thou will not leave my soul. I take that to be the body, not the soul, the body. Sometimes the soul refers to the body. You will not leave my body. I would read it. You will not leave my body in, and it's not hell. Hell is the final place of judgment. Hell here talks about the place where the dead is laid. So I would read it, for Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave, neither wilt Thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And it's interesting that Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days and he saw corruption. Jesus was only in the grave 3 days and there was no corruption. Why was that? Because we read in the Old Testament concerning one of the sacrifices that wasn't all burnt. Some could be eaten, but it had not to be left for the third day because it would become corrupt. So the Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave only for the 3 days. He saw no corruption. And when we're talking about David here, and we're talking about the Christian, yes, we will see corruption. But we will not forever see corruption. For Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's that resurrection. Yes, we will go in there, but we will not see eternal corruption. Someone said this: the Christian goes to his grave as to his bed. The Christian goes to his grave as to his bed. How do you go to your bed tonight? You're not dragged to your bed. You willingly go because you know that you're going to find rest. And you're going to find peace. And this old divine says that's how the Christian should go to his death, as though he's going to his bed. And they wrote this. I think it's a hymn, I don't know. Since Jesus is mine, I'll not fear undressing, but gladly put off those garments of clay. To die in the Lord is a covenant blessing, since Jesus to glory through death led the way. I think that's wonderful. How these old divines got these thoughts in their heads and wrote them down, and we can read them today. I don't know if it's a hymn or what it is, but it was in this book I was reading. Wonderful. We go to our grave, or to death, just like going to bed. We go to bed expecting to rise in the morning. We go to the grave expecting to rise on the resurrection morning. Die we must. Rise we shall. O death, where is your sting? Like the adder, the sting has been taken out. And there's now for the Christian no poison in death. Death has the ability to claim me, but death has no power to keep me. Jesus Christ will resurrect my dead body. If he should tarry for another 2,000 years, and my body goes back to dust, he is able to shout, and he tells us that in John chapter 5, verse 28. Everyone that's in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall rise. Not a handful of dust, but a body. A body. A body that can move and feel and have feelings. That's the Christian's outlook. That's why we're here, because surely we believe these things. And does it not give you peace in your heart? Do you have peace in your heart? I know there's much turmoil in the world, and I know some of us suffer greatly. But the pain is not in your heart. The pain is in the body. The peace is not in your body. The peace is in your heart. That's the wonder of God. How he can do these things, we don't understand, but that's how it is. The pain's in the body. And not in the heart. We don't really have broken hearts. That's a saying that we use, but the heart can't break in two. It's where the peace dwells, the peace that passeth all understanding. My peace I give unto you, Jesus says. Not as the world gives. You see, the world can give us peace, but it's only short-term peace. And if the world gives you peace, it wants it back, because it belongs to it. But the peace that Jesus gives us, he doesn't want it back. He wants us to enjoy it. The Christian goes to his grave as to his bed. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I want us to look at just these four verses, just briefly. In verse 8, what do we find? Well, we find an incentive to godly living. An incentive to godly living. I have set the Lord always before me, so I'm never without Him. So there's an incentive to godly living. To living, in a sense, like Jesus, walking in the path of righteousness. That's what the Bible says, that's what the psalmist says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. It's not for my sake, it's for His sake. So in verse 8 we have this incentive for godly living. Look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Here's the evidence of godly living. If you've got an incentive, then you must have the evidence to be seen. And it's to be seen here in verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. If you have this peace in your heart, then it's the evidence of your godly living. If you're at war with God, then you're not at peace with God. But if you're at peace with God, then it helps you to have this godly living. So here's the evidence. Here's the incentive. God's with me. He's by my side. He's with me every day of the year. Now that's an incentive for me to live a godly life. Because He can see me and He can hear me. He knows where I am and He knows what I'm thinking and He knows what I'm doing. But if I have this peace in my heart, this peace that passeth all understanding, then it's an evidence of my godly living. Walking with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And in verse 10, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption or resistance. Here's the result of godly living. The result. For Thou wilt not leave my body, I always read it, I always read it. I could be wrong here. For Thou wilt not leave my body in the grave, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. There's the result of godly living. We will be raised on the last day. And as Jesus talks about it in John chapter 5, He talks about being raised on the last day, and we'll be raised, and we can call it the first day. Because it will be the first day of new life. But some will be raised to shame, and some to glory. And you must ask yourself, how will I be raised? Because raised you will be. You can't stop it. No one can stop it. Jesus said that everyone who is in the grave will rise. And here's the result of godly living. We'll be raised to glory. We will be like Him. Those who are under judgment will not be like Christ. They will not be raised with a glorified body like Christ, like the Christian will be. We'll be raised with a body that can't sin. Because John says we'll be like Him. We'll be raised with a body that can't corrupt. But those who are not of Christ will not have this. That's why I would ask you tonight, are you sure? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that Jesus Christ died for you? I can't tell you. You must know yourself. And we can know. So there's the incentive. Christ is with us. Here's the evidence of godly living. That we have joy in our heart, we have peace with God. And here's the result, we will be raised to glory. absolute, assured confidence. And the question is, can we be absolutely assured with confidence? Can we be sure? Yes, we can. If He is before me, if He is at my right hand, then we can be sure. Because He wouldn't stand with an unsaved sinner. Because an unsaved sinner will not be in His presence after that day that's described for us in Matthew chapter 25, 31 following. So if He is standing with us, then we can be assured that we're saved. Just for a few moments, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Look at these four little things. Look at the guide. Look at the guide. Now, look how many times in Psalm 16 the Lord's name is mentioned. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, and verse 11. And in some of these verses, it's more than once. Look at the guide that's going to guide us into heaven. It's down. Preserve me, O God. O my soul, thou hast said, the Lord, thou art my Lord. Look at the guide. He cannot be wrong. For He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Look at the guide. You'll reach the place. There's no doubt whatsoever. This is why we can have this absolute assured confidence that we will reach that place of bliss. Because the guide is God Himself. Look at the traveller. Thou wilt show me. It's personal. Oh, it's so personal. Look at the one that's travelling on to glory. It's a personal thing. Just me and the Lord. I know we're all going there. But when it comes down to this real salvation, it's personal. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Look, that which is travelled, it's a path. It's not a broad road that leads to destruction. It's a narrow path, which leads to a narrow gate, which is so narrow, I've heard it once described as, it's like a turnstile at a football match. I don't know if you've been to a football match, but some of them have these turnstiles and you can only go in sort of sideways, and he clicks it with his foot and it goes round, and you couldn't take a case with you. You couldn't have a big pack on your back. It's the same with the gate, the narrow gate. You take nothing with you. You don't take your sin with you. Your sin is left outside and dealt with. It's a path. And it's a sure path. It's a path that leads to glory. It's a path that leads to Him. And finally, look at the destination. Look at the destination. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Look at the destination. Fullness of joy. The first thing is life. Then it's the fullness of joy. Then it's pleasure forevermore. It's wonderful. I can't say any more than what I've said. I probably haven't said very much. But when you go home tonight, read Psalm 16 once again. And think about the guide. and think about the traveller, and think about what you're travelling on. But think about what's at the other side of that narrow gate. And if you want to take it a step further, get yourself into Pilgrim's Progress and see what Pilgrim went through when he went through that narrow gate, that wicked gate. I'm not talking about what happened to him on his journeys, for some things happened to him on his journeys. But when he came to that river, and when he saw these gates being opened, and the shining ones, and he saw that Christian and Hopeful going in, and Bunyan said, "I wish it was me. I wish it was me." You see, Bunyan was willing to go to his death as though he was going to his bed, because he knew he was going to wake up in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you love your Bible? What a book! There's no other book like this book. Isn't God good that he should give us a book that talks about himself? And it leads us to himself. And tells us that we're going to dwell with him himself for all eternity. There'll be no breaks. We are all looking for a good holiday. We're looking for the time when this lockdown will be finishing, we can have a good holiday. That won't even enter your mind when you're in heaven. Because when you gaze upon him, when you realise that you're in the presence of him, nothing else will matter. Just him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Oh, my dear friends, let's come to prayer.